Turn, if you will, with me to Acts chapter 27. We read a few verses beginning at verse 22. But first, let me remind you of the context of what we're about to read. You remember in Acts chapter 20, Paul met with the elders of the churches of Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he tells them that they wouldn't see his face anymore. That would be the last time, he said, because I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. And I don't know the things that abide me there except this, that the Holy Spirit witnesses to me that in every city, bonds and afflictions abide me, await me. But he said, none of these things move me. What a tremendous responsibility Paul knew he had, and what a glorious privilege as well in preaching the gospel, because he said, that's why I'm not deterred, that's why I'm not moved from this one great goal, that I might testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul considered his mission to be. Not to try to right all social injustice or wrongs, but to testify of the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And Paul's words were prophetic, because soon after that, when he arrives in Jerusalem, he is arrested. He is arrested. And he spends 2 years from the time of his arrest. He was never freed again. He was never a free man after that, I don't think. But he was kept in captivity for 2 years under Felix and Festus. And then he was put on a ship as a prisoner. That's where we find him here in Acts chapter 27. And that voyage probably took a year. And then he was a prisoner in Rome for another 2 years. And it was probably then that he was beheaded. A total of 5 years. So just about in the midst of that, we read what takes place here in Acts chapter 20. He's on board this ship, a prisoner. A prisoner not of Caesar, but Paul said a prisoner of the Lord. I'm the Lord's. Whether I'm in chains or not, I'm the Lord's. I'm His. I belong to Him. And during this voyage, a great storm arises. And this is where we pick up the reading here at verse 22. Paul is speaking to these men, 276 total, including Paul. Verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. There's a storm raging. They've given up all hope. They've given up all hope. And in the midst of that, Paul says, I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Paul speaks so matter-of-factly, doesn't he? I'm sure they wonder, man, what are you talking about? What? How dare you say such things to us? We're ready to go down. The ship's ready to sink. Then Paul gives them the reason for his words. He gives them the foundation upon which he lays his hope. Verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, I'm sorry, whose I am, not the angel but God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, thou must be brought before Caesar. As Bobby just now sang to us, some through the fire and some through the flood. But all by God's grace will be brought and led along. Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And this storm's not going to prevent that. This is a part of it. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, because of that, I say to you, be of good cheer. For I believe God. I believe God. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Someone very well said, I don't always trust Him as He should. But oh, He is nonetheless trustworthy. Paul said, I believe God. I don't have a reason not to believe God. He's never given me cause not to trust Him or not to believe Him, not to rely totally upon Him, that it shall be even as it was told me. I think I can take it to the bank. I think what God has told me, every promise that He has made, He's able to make good on, He's able to perform. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. God's ways, someone very wisely said, and God's word are best learned by experience. Remember what Brother Henry used to say? You can't tell what you haven't experienced any more than you can come back from a place you've never been to. It's just impossible. And God's ways are best learned by experience. And usually we experience those in times of trouble. Those are the best lessons. The ones that we don't soon forget. When God is pleased to put us in a circumstance where we're forced. Isn't that just a fact? Where we're forced to look to Him. We don't look for help anywhere else. We're forced to look to Him alone. When we learn lessons in that way, we don't forget them too quickly, do we? As my father used to say to me, and I've told you before, my father didn't subscribe to the notion of ghost standing in a corner. No, it just wasn't his way. He didn't teach me that way. Otherwise, I'd soon forgot the lesson. It wouldn't have been learned at all. But when he laid that strap up on me, I didn't soon forget it. And he would often say to me before doing that, son, if you can't listen, you'll have to feel. You'll have to feel. The first great difficulty, Robert Haldane, the writer of a great commentary on the book of Romans, said this. The first great difficulty is to convince a man that he's a sinner. And really, only God can do that. As we mentioned in the reading from Psalm 130, out of the depths, how in the world does a man come to realize that he's in the depths? How does he ever come to the place where he confesses, if ever I'm brought out of this, if ever I'm saved, God Almighty is going to have to do it. My circumstance, my situation is such, I am such a sinner, if I'm saved, it'll take a miracle. It'll take a miracle of God's grace. God will have to reach down and pick me up. Out of the depths is where I am, and I'll remain there if God Almighty doesn't rescue me. It takes a miracle of God's grace to convince a man that he's a sinner. I'll tell you what, that Pharisee that we read about in Luke 18, when he went to the temple that our Lord spoke about, and he spoke that parable, we're told, to certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, the Pharisees in particular. And he spoke the parable to such as those. And he said that Pharisee went, or rather the publican went up to the temple to pray. Two men went up to pray. And one went in proud. And he left proud. One went in thinking he had need of nothing. And he left in the same frame of mind. He went out just like he came in. A proud, self-righteous Pharisee. But there's a publican. There's that rare individual. Oh, he's so rare. He's lost. He's lost. Ask him. He won't argue. He won't tell you about his goodness. He won't claim anything. He'll stand, watch him, listen to him. Look how he acts. This poor man's miserable. He's a rare individual. He says, I'm the sinner. I'm the sinner. I'm worse than the worst. I'm the sinner. Oh, God, be merciful to me. Because I'm the sinner. Only God in mercy and grace can bring a person into that state. And how thankful we are that He does so. But Haldane went on to say, the second great difficulty is to persuade a believer, after God saves him, that he's forever safe in Jesus Christ. To convince him that he's in the hand of the great shepherd. And no matter how severe the trial, no matter how great the heartache or heavy the burden, nothing can separate him from that great grasp that the Son of God has upon him. No man can pluck him out of his hand. In our voyage to the city of the living God, the church, and every individual, that's who the church is. It's not this building. This building's not the church. The church is meeting in this building today, a part of Christ's body. And every individual of the church, more or less, there's no exceptions to this, meet with storms and tempest in their life's threatening shipwreck. And at times while we suffer these things, we're tempted to think all is lost. Because the heaven seems like, on this occasion we read of in Acts 27, there's no light from the sun. The sun is darkened. We read in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. All hope in themselves. Again, spiritually speaking, what a blessed place to be brought to. When all hope that we should save ourselves is taken away, then God in grace enables us to behold the Lamb of God. Like the article in your bulletin this morning, Old Simeon. You know that's the only place we ever read of Simeon, there in that passage in Luke 2. Never read about him before that or after. Oh, but what a glorious biography. What a biography. He said, Lord, I've seen your salvation. He had Christ in his arms and faith in his heart. And he said, I'm ready to die because I've seen your salvation. And he was in the temple. And you remember how much furniture there was in the temple. There was the censer. There was Aaron's rod that budded. There was the mercy seat, the angels over the mercy seat. There was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place. But Simeon's eyes were not directed to any of those things. They were just shadows and types. They can't say. They were only pictures of him that was to come. And when he came, God told Simeon, there he is. There's my salvation. And Simeon was gazing upon the Lord of glory. Not a thing, not a doctrine, but a person, a living Savior. When all hope is gone, that we should be, was taken away, that we should be saved, Paul said, be of good cheer. Reminds me of what David said. Oh, David, the man after God's own heart. But he wasn't exempt from trials, was he? He wasn't exempt from heartache. The sword never left his house. He said, even on his deathbed, though my house be not so with God. And on more than one occasion, he said to himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieting within me? Why are you so depressed, is what he was asking. And then faith answers. The triumph of faith responds, I will yet praise God. I will yet praise God. It's in those circumstances that Paul stood up and said, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. The title of my message is that, cheerful believing. Child of God, if Paul could speak these words to unbelieving men regarding deliverance from a storm at sea, surely every believer is justified. He's justified in doing the same, saying to himself with regard to all the affairs of this life, be of good cheer. It doesn't matter what your present circumstances might be. If you belong to God, if you've been born by His Spirit, born again, you have every reason to be of good cheer. Because it is well. It is well with your soul. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 32. Another Psalm of David. It shall be well with the righteous. These two verses here tell us, give us abundant cause to be of good cheer. One word for the word blessed is happy. Did you know that? A translation would be happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh, yeah, that man has every reason to be of good cheer. Happy, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He doesn't do it. In whose spirit, and imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, happy is that man. The world looks and says, oh, that man is blessed. That's got a big bank account. That man is blessed who, like the rich fool, said, I've got so much, I've got to build greater and bigger barns to put them in. No, that man is not blessed. The man is blessed who knows the Son of God. Whom do men say that I am? Our Lord asked his disciples on one occasion. Oh, some say that you're John the Baptist or Elias or Jeremiah or some great prophet. But whom do you say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? Oh, blessed is that man who can say with Peter, we know who you are. I know who you are. Let others say what they will. It doesn't affect what I know to be so. You are the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. And you remember what our Lord said to him. Sure you do. Blessed art thou, Simon Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Flesh and blood didn't teach you that. My Father's done something for you, Peter. My Father's done something for you that he's not done for everybody. He didn't do it for Judas. And Judas saw the same things you saw, experienced the same things you did. But he doesn't know. He doesn't believe in his heart that I'm the Son of God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Be of good cheer. When all hope was gone, insofar as outward circumstances were concerned, in the midst of terrible darkness and a raging storm, Paul tells them, be of good cheer. Paul found reasons why he should be of good cheer. Remember this, child of God. Again, referring to the song that Bobby just sang. He who sends the trial for his glory and for my good will supply sufficient grace. Has it not been so in your case? I think sometimes we read of men, women, in the Word of God. Job, for example. Oh my, what a trial, what a heartache, what a burden that man went through. And yet he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And we look at Job and say, man, I wish I was like him. He had something that I don't have. No, Job was just like you. He was no different than you. You know why Job endured what he did? You know how he did? God gave more grace. This is what James said. But he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth more grace. Has that not been your case? Is there been not times the devil came to you, the tempter, that liar, and just as he did Job's, whisper in your ear and say, why don't you just throw in the towel? Why don't you just curse God and die? How much more of this can you take? And why didn't you? Why didn't you? Because he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth more grace. Those who know the Redeemer know that when they are weak, it's then that they're really strong. When we're poor, we're rich. And when we're empty, we're full. And when we die, we really live. He who sends the storm steers the vessel. Psalm 46, another of the Psalms. Listen to this. Verse 1, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. God is. God. Oh, my soul. God. He's my refuge. God, the everlasting God, he's been our dwelling place in all generations. If he's my refuge, my hiding place, how safe I must be. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, if that is true, will I not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. God is in the midst of her, that is his church, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And God says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I change not. Another hymn. Change and decay all around I see. Carlos, like it or not, Every time we look in the mirror, there's another gray hair. Like it, put dye on it, get Grecian formula, do what you want, but it doesn't change the fact, change and decay all around I see. Oh, thou who changes not. Thou who changes not. Thou who has the dew of thy youth. Thou who changes not, abide with me. Mr. Spurgeon said this, a changeable God would be a terror to the righteous. They would have no sure anchorage, like Paul said. During the storm, he cast his anchor upon the rock of ages. And he said, be of good cheer. Mr. Spurgeon said, a changeable God would be a terror to the righteous. They would have no sure anchorage, and amid a changing world, they would be driven to and fro in perpetual fear of shipwreck. If God changes, I would be in perpetual fear of shipwreck. I would have no sure anchor for my soul. If God could love me today enough to send his son to die for me, and as some teach, hate me enough tomorrow to cast me into hell for those same sins, that must be a changeable God. But God says, I change not. Paul said the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Talking about God. God will never retract what he gives. God will never change his mind. I change not, he said. Our heart leaps for joy as we bow before one who has never broken his word or changed his purpose. Several things, three or four things, that Paul and every child of God has reason to be of good cheer. First of all is this, the presence of God. Look again at what Paul said. For there stood by me, in verse 23, this night, the angel of God. God, whose I am. I belong to God. I've been bought with the price. I'm not my own. I'm his responsibility. God, whose I am and whom I serve. The Lord, for the last time, appeared to his disciples on Mount Olivet. The last thing he said to them, before he sent them out into that God-hating world, that Christ-rejecting world, before he sent them out to preach the gospel in that world, beginning at Jerusalem, his last words were to them were this, and lo, I am with you always. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Again, child of God, I ask you, have you not found that to be so? Have you not found that to be so? In your darkest time, have you not found that to be so? In your weakest moment, have you not found that to be so? I'm with you always. When you're lying up on a bed and the tears are just streaming from your cheeks, have you not found it to be so? He comes to you and whispers as only he can, speaks to your heart comfortably. He speaks to the heart, only he can. Such words as these, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Or like this, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Another hymn. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, like they did for Paul, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me, knowing that God is with me. The everlasting God is my refuge. Be of good cheer. And here's another reason. Paul knew that he belonged to God. Again, we just read it in verse 23. Paul knew that he belonged to God. The Lord calls his people his sheep. That's what David said, didn't he? That most famous of Psalms. Just about everybody knows it. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And what gave David comfort And what gives every child of God comfort is the life and the welfare of the sheep is not their own responsibility. It's not. The welfare and keeping of the sheep is the responsibility of their shepherd. He's been charged with it. He's charged. He's responsible for watching over them. Oh my, that makes me cheerful. That makes me happy. The Son of God, in that everlasting covenant of grace, God the Father committed us into the hands, the safekeeping of Jesus Christ. Christ became our surety. He agreed. He agreed before the world was ever created. He agreed to be responsible for all His sheep. He pledged to God His Father that He would do everything necessary, everything that a holy God required, to bring all of His sheep back to glory. That all that the Father gives Him, He says, I promise, I pledge, I'll be their surety. And the surety was one, sort of like a co-signer. I did that one time, and it proved to be a bad mistake. Co-signed for a fella and ended up paying that debt myself because he didn't live up to it. So when he missed the payment, they'd call me. The Son of God is surety for all of His people. He's responsible for them. And when He came to this earth, it was for them. And when He was made like unto His brethren, it was for them. When He said, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God, it was for them. And He said, for them He lived, for them He died, for them He arose, for them He's seated right now at the right hand of God, making intercession for them. And one day by His grace, the great and faithful good shepherd will bring all of His sheep before the throne of God and will say, Father, here they are. None's lost. I've lost none. I've lost none. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The Lord is my shepherd. Be of good cheer. We belong to God. God doesn't look to you, child of God, to satisfy His law. He doesn't look to you to do that. You can't. But Jesus Christ did. God looks to Him. God doesn't look to you or expect you to keep yourself. Isn't that good news? He looks to Jesus Christ. The Son of God, He's our shepherd. Be of good cheer. Listen to this. God Himself tells us who He looks to. Behold, I'm reading from Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. Call His name Jesus. He shall not fail. He shall save His people from their sins. It is finished. Redemption is obtained. Eternal righteousness is brought in. Sin has been put away. He shall not fail. He won't even be discouraged. I heard John Chapman preaching from this text one time, and he said, well, if you knew whatever you put your hand to, Lou, if you knew every task you undertook, you would not fail, you wouldn't be discouraged either, would you? The Son of God said, concerning Him, God says, He shall not fail. Therefore, be of good cheer. A third reason Paul found, and so should we, of being of good cheer is this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Now there's the foundation for everything. God is sovereign. When you say God is sovereign, we simply mean this. God is God. God is God. He's God over all. He's God Almighty. When I hear these fellas say, if God had His way, I just want to stop them and say, wait a minute, Who is that? Who are you talking about? It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of Scripture. It's not God as He describes Himself. God says, I always have my way. I have my way always. I have my way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are just the dust of my feet. What do you mean if God has his way? Listen to this. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He always does. And it pleased him to make you his people. It pleased him to bruise his son. It pleased him to call sinners by his grace. Be of good cheer. John Calvin wrote these words. He said, seeing there's a pilot that steers the ship in which we sail, who will never allow us to perish even in the midst of shipwrecks, there is no reason why our minds should be overwhelmed with fear or overcome with weariness. The Lord has his way. In the midst of tribulation, he has stood by me. In the midst of tribulation, he has stood by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, thou, who has never lost a battle, has stood by me. Verse 24, Paul said he told him to fear not, that is this angel, this messenger of God. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You must be brought before Caesar. Actually, in chapter 23, our Lord told Paul as he sat in jail, in prison, Paul, fear not, be of good cheer. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And so he reminds him of that again here. There are some must things God has determined for his glory. The exalting of his son and the salvation of his people. These two things are tied together. They are must be things. Listen to what our Lord himself said not long before he was crucified. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man might take place. Perhaps shall be accomplished. No, he said, they shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and he shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. John chapter 12. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. These are must be things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, we read concerning Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, we read that he must reign. He must reign. Well, who's going to stop him? He must reign. He must reign to glorify God. Christ declared plainly when he walked this earth, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. God sent his Son on a mission to accomplish the eternal redemption of his people. Not to make it possible, but to accomplish it, to obtain it. God sent his Son to save his people from their sins. And Christ said, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. Anything less than that would not honor his Father. But Christ magnified the law of God by satisfying it completely, keeping the law's precepts while he lived, suffering its penalty when he died. And he did both to the full satisfaction of God who sent him. In other words, he got the job done. He got the job done. He must reign also to accomplish his purpose. As I said, as Christ said, he came into this world for a purpose. And he did not fail. Oh, glorious, glorious thought. Happy is the man that knows this. Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he brought in an everlasting righteousness. And he must reign in order to bring all those that he purchased with his precious blood to glory. He must do that. All those he redeemed when he died, he now reigns in glory to bring every one of them to be with him where he is, that they too may behold his glory. And the good shepherd wills that they be with him where he is. Christ must reign to save his people. It's true to say that Christ has saved his people. He is saving his people, and he shall save his people. He must reign to save all his people from all their sins. And our great God and Savior shall do exactly that. He's able. He's able. Child of God, when you look at that rebel daughter or son or brother or sister or parent or companion, unwilling, unable to come to Christ, oh, but then turn your eyes away from them and look at Christ. Oh, look at the Son of God exalted on high and given a name above every name. See him who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Multitudes of sinners have come to him, have come to the fountain of living waters and have drank and gone away to live forever. Yes, he's able to save from sin's very presence when he brings us all to the Father's house. And that multitude of redeemed sinners shall all sing hallelujah. We read this in Revelation. They all cast down their crowns and sing hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. In Revelation chapter 4, John saw a door opened in heaven, and a voice saying unto him, John, come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. Some must be things. Be of good cheer. And a fourth thing. Paul was fully convinced of God's faithfulness. Paul was sure that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And he was. God had made an absolute promise of deliverance and safety to Paul. And Paul said, that's why I told you to be of good cheer. I believe God. I believe God. Paul, like Abraham, was persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. I love this verse of scripture in Joshua. Old Joshua, the successor of Moses. Moses' protege, so to speak. Or Moses was his. When that man of God lay dying, that man who had taken the children of Israel from the hand of Moses and brought them across Jordan into the promised land. He called them around him one day, the elders of Israel, and he said, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know, child of God, as I read these words here in Joshua 23, verse 14, can we not all say the same? Is this not our testimony, each and every believer? Joshua told them, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. And so shall it be. I believe God. When he says, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee, in spite of my corrupt nature, in spite of my yet indwelling sin, I believe God. In the days of Judah, in his days rather, Judah shall be saved. And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. In the teeth of all my sins. I'm not like some professing Christians who have reached the state of sinless perfection. No. The old man is not one whit better. He's not gotten any better, and he won't. But in the teeth of that reality, in the teeth of all my sins, I believe that Christ is my righteousness still. My good works don't improve his righteousness, and my bad works, my sins, do not mar his righteousness. This robe that the Son of God puts upon every believing sinner never loses its shine, never loses its luster, never loses its acceptance before God. Whatever doubts and fears I may have, oh God, give me grace not to doubt this, that he is my righteousness still. When I read words such as this, be of good cheer. I believe God, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And also this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, that's no small task, and to present you faultless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I read the other evening again a story that I had forgotten, one that Mr. Spurgeon told. There was a large sum of money given to Roland Hill to give to another pastor, a poor pastor. And Mr. Hill, for some reason, thought it was best not to give it all to this man at one time, but to give it to him in installments. So he sent him a portion of it in an envelope with just these words, more to follow, more to follow. In a short time, another envelope arrived at the poor pastor's house with the same words written on it, more to follow. At regular intervals, there came a third and a fourth until he had received the entire sum, more to follow. Spurgeon went on to say, when God forgives our sins, there's more forgiveness to follow. Oh, I'm glad of that. He justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, but there's more to follow. He adopts us into his own family. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. There's more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there's more to follow. He gives you grace upon grace upon grace, but there's more to follow. He helps us to old age, but there's still more to follow. Such as this, they shall see his face. Ooh, do you believe that? Then be of good cheer. Look at verse 44 here in Acts chapter 27. Look how it ends. Just as Paul said, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, because God leads his dear children along. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, and which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even at the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When my life becomes a burden, and I'm nearing chilly Jordan, O thou lily of the valley, stand by me. That is much like what David said. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou, my everlasting portion, thou who loved me and gave yourself for me, thou art with me. Be of good cheer. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.